How's that? So far, so good? Good, 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 good. Remember last week, Mike was leading us through this question, how do we know, how does God call us? And he did it with the help of Simon Says. So here's a bit of revision. What are the three rules you need to play Simon Says? One, you've got to know who he is. Yes. You've got to know who Simon is. Two, only listen to Simon. And three, only obey Simon. Well done. Yeah. Checks in the post. And from that, how do we know how to hear and recognize God's call? One, we've got to. That's right. One, we've got to know who God is. So that means we've got to spend time with him. Otherwise, we're not going to recognize his voice when we hear it. Two, we have to listen. Ian, thank you very much. And so that means we've got to discern his voice and use our intelligence to do it and know the Bible well. And you know, it's hard work. Well, it's not hard work, but we've got to apply ourselves. And then third, listen to, well, that's right, do what he says, which means you've got to trust him. You've got to trust him. Like, he knows what's best. And last week we began the story of Abraham. We began with Genesis chapter 12. And actually, it begins with Abraham living with his nephew Lot. I wonder if I could get away with balancing a cup of water there. Let's see how I get on. Well, maybe not. He's living with his nephew Lot. His father had actually been called out of Ur, and they got sort of stuck on the way at a place called Haran. And so there he is with his nephew Lot, and God calls him again, which means he knows God, he listens to God, and he trusts God. And God says, come into this place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham obeys, and he takes Lot with him. And they get as far as Canaan. And so begins, as Mike said, the story of God's redemption plan for the world. Because, of course, from Abraham's line, we get the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel, we get Mary, the mother of God. And that's the place where Jesus was born. Okay. So today, we're going to learn that answering God's call is no guarantee that it will all be plain sailing and that nothing bad's going to happen. So if you've got a Bible, look up page 14, which is not far into the middle, into the beginning of the Bible. And keep it looked up, because I'm going to be dipping into this. It says something really interesting right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 13. Most of you got there? You okay so far? Okay, I'll just read you the first few verses. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with them. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Did anybody notice anything strange about how that starts? Remember, Abram had been called to Canaan. Come to Canaan, God had said. And then I will give you the land, and you'll have many offspring, all that sort of thing. Does it look like he's been in Canaan from the beginning of verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1? No, where's he been? Egypt. What's he doing in Egypt? We're going to get to that in a minute. But today's about, you know, have you answered God's call? It's not always plain sailing. And today's also about the contrast between Abraham and his faith and the faith of Lot. Okay? So, what's he doing in Egypt? Well, the thing is, when they got to Canaan, they found that it wasn't all that brilliant a place. It was sort of a bit short on irrigation and a bit short on on nice fields for planting crops and a bit short and all the things you'd expect if God's going to call you to some place and say it's going to be brilliant. They found that actually it was quite a scrubby place. It was all bare hills and not much for your livestock to feed on. So that was the first thing they found out about it. And the second thing they found was it was full of Canaanites. You know, it wasn't just an empty place. You know, we'll go in, we'll take the land. It was actually full of people. And they were Canaanites. And here and there in the story of Abraham, you hear the phrase, the Canaanites were still in the land. And when you hear that phrase, you're meant to feel a shiver going up your spine. You know? Because the Canaanites weren't nice. I'll probably better stop there and leave the rest to your imagination. They were a godless people. They weren't really all that open to God and his ways. And as a result, their lives, their society was fairly godless. And it wasn't nice. It wasn't brilliant. And you can imagine when they arrived, there they are in this scrubby land full of Canaanites. Lot turns to Abram and says, "Is this it?" I can just imagine that happening. And soon after that happens, they encounter their first crisis. God may call you somewhere, but that doesn't promise you that there won't be any things that you have to deal with. And so soon after they arrive in this scrubby place full of Canaanites, they get their first crisis. And we're told all about that in the second half of chapter 12, which we're not reading today. But let me just give you a quick summary of what happens. There's a famine. I mean, it's not as if there's hardly enough food to eat anyway, but then there's a famine. So you can imagine Lot now saying, okay, fine, who's this God of yours? He brings us all this place, this scrubby place, and now he sends a famine. So they're faced with a famine. Their first crisis, crisis is really a test of their faith. And they actually fail miserably. It's all there in the end of chapter 12. First sign of famine, what do? They think, oh, we're not staying here. Where is their food? Oh, there's food in Egypt. Let's go to Egypt. So off they go to Egypt. And there's lots of food in Egypt, because Egypt has the Nile Delta and lots of water. But there's also lots of danger in Egypt. There's lots of temptations in Egypt, and there's lots of snares and all the sorts of things that could happen to them in Egypt. And the result is big trouble, because actually it's Pharaoh, the ruler of all Egypt. Can you imagine? They're just poor folks that turn up, a bit like economic refugees. They're starving, hungry, they've got all these cattle, they just want somewhere safe. And Pharaoh takes a fancy to Abraham's wife, Sarah. Okay? You can read all about it in chapter 12. It's not pleasant reading if you're Abraham. In fact, he doesn't come out of it well at all. And in the end, God sort of sorts it all out, and he rescues them. And that is why, at the beginning of chapter 13, it says, they went up from Egypt back the way they'd come, back to Canaan, back to where they started. So that was the first crisis. They failed miserably. Now comes the second crisis, okay? And it's there in chapter 13, verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And guess what? The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. And they were watching them. I often say this, but I don't think I say it often enough, if you know what I mean. It's when there's a crisis that our faith becomes most visible to people. I mean, it's easy to have faith when everything's going well. God loves me, God's great, God's looking after me, and all that sort of stuff. But it's when things get difficult, that's the true test of our faith. And that's when the people who are watching us see if it's real or not. And one of the biggest tests of our faith as Christians is trouble within. We heard a bit about trouble without, famine, off to Egypt, king, all that sort of thought. God sorts it out. Now comes the trouble within. Now comes the disunity. And the Canaanites are living in the land, and they're watching. They saw when Abram first arrived and built this altar to God, and thank you, God, for bringing me here. And they thought, oh, yeah. Let's see how long this lasts. And then they saw when he ran off to Egypt. Oh, yeah, I knew he wouldn't stay long. But now he's back again, same place. I thought, oh yeah, he's back now. And now they're starting to fall out, him and Lot. And the Canaanites are watching. Let's see if they're any different from the rest of us, they're saying. Let's see if this God of theirs is so special. When there's disunity amongst Christians, how are we meant to behave? How are we meant to be different from everybody else? Well, if you keep your finger in Genesis chapter 14 and look, no, actually don't bother, I'll just read it out to you. Let me just read to you some advice Jesus gives us. I won't even tell you where it is, so you won't have to waste your time looking up. He says this, well, all right, it's Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, now for brother, it could mean sister, okay? Or uncle, or anyone. Someone within your Christian family, someone within the Christian fellowship, someone within the church. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Notice it doesn't say if he agrees with you, just if he listens to you. If you've talked about it. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would an outsider. Treat him as if he is no longer part of the fellowship. He's not a member of the church. It actually says a tax collector and a sinner, but that's what he means. Of course, the interesting thing is, if you fall out with someone, the temptation is for us to do the opposite, isn't it? We don't go and tell them, we tell everyone else. We have a good moan. And guess what they do? They tell all their friends too. Did you hear what happened with such and such? Well, and in the process, it all gets distorted. And before you know it, people are saying things that really will hurt people. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. See, that's not the way. That's not the godly way to deal with conflict. That's not the godly way to deal with disunity. You don't go and tell someone else. In his letter, James says, the tongue is like the spark that lights the forest fire. The tongue is a dangerous thing. You've got to treat it carefully. You don't rush off and tell them. You go and tell the person who's hurt you. That's what Jesus says. The first thing you do is you go and tell the person that's hurt you. And that's not a sort of, I'm right, you're wrong type conversation. That's a, listen, you've upset me type conversation. And this is why. And I know you didn't mean it, but can we sort this out? It's that type of conversation. And if they won't listen, then you take someone with you who's going to mediate. Not someone who's going to back you up, but someone who's going to mediate, who's going to listen to what you say, and then listen to what they say, and then try and somehow... See, the whole point of this is not to make things worse, and it's not to bring judgment, and it's not to say who's right and who's wrong. The whole point of this is to try and fix it. Because unity is such a precious thing. And disunity can do so much damage in the church. So much damage. And remember, the Canaanites are watching. They want to see if we're different. And if they're still not interested, no, I don't want to talk about this, no, I don't care, then Jesus says, just walk away. Just walk away. Don't make matters worse. Just walk away. So that's the first half of what I've got to say tonight about dealing with conflict. But it might be an important thing to do right now is just have a pause and just reflect a bit about where you are and about your relationships and have a wee conversation with God about But if, you know, ask yourself, is there anything, is there anyone that I haven't dealt with properly? Is there someone I've fallen out with that I haven't followed Jesus' advice about? And what does he want me to do? Shall we do that? Let's just have a wee pause. I'll give you a couple of minutes just to reflect on this. And then maybe I'll lead us all in a prayer. Let's do that now. Father God, we believe that you know everything about us, that you know the secrets of our hearts. And so if there's anything in our past, anything that's caused us to fall out with someone, and we haven't done the right thing, we might have told other people rather than sorting it out. We might have been part of a process of passing on something which we shouldn't have, that's made things worse. Please make it clear to us how we can fix things and give us the strength and the courage to do it. And help us not to delay and create those opportunities and give us the time. And give us the strength of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who brings unity. And give us the grace to ask for and accept your help with this. And please, whatever it is, show us how to make it better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, that's the Christian way, the godly way. Let's see what Abraham does. So we're back to verse chapter 13. We've got as far as verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers." See what he does? He goes to Lot. He doesn't have a moan. He goes to Lot. And he says, "Come on, let's sort this out. Is not the land before you, the whole land before you?" In other words, there's tons of land. "Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Now we're beginning to see the difference between Abraham and Lot. Okay? See how positive Abraham is about this. He wants to fix this. See how generous he is. He says, "Go on, you choose first." He was the older party. He had every right to choose first. But this isn't about rights. This is about fixing something. This is about grace. Let me show you a slide. There's a slide, Derek, is there? Yeah. And this slide helps me to understand the difference between Abram and Lot. In our huddle, our Wednesday night huddle, we've been looking at some shapes that help us understand the Christian journey of faith. And this is the one we're looking at just over a week ago. It's the square. Well, it's not really a square, it's a rectangle, but you know what I mean. And it sort of charts the journey of faith that we go on when Jesus asks us to follow him. And so you see the line along the top. Jesus says to his disciples, "Follow me." And everything is fantastic. And people are getting healed, and there are great crowds flocking. And Jesus is doing all the hard work, and all the disciples have to do is bask in his shadow because he's not asking too much of them. And it's wonderful. And then there comes a stage. They sort of go around the corner. And things are starting to get a bit tougher now. There's not so many crowds flocking. And also Jesus is beginning to ask the disciples to do things. And they're enemies. And so it's not easy. And Jesus is saying, "Do not be afraid." And if you follow the story of Jesus and his disciples, it actually gets tougher and tougher for them. He has called them to follow him, but there are more and more challenges, more and more crises, if you like, that they're expected to deal with. And more Jesus is getting them to face up to them. He's sort of including them more on the front line rather than just letting them bask in his shadow. And there comes a point at the end of that second line, the second side of the square, when they've got a choice to make. And the choice is either we keep going or we start backing off again. Either we go forward or we go backwards. And there's a passage in John, I can't remember, I think it's John chapter 6 towards the end, where we're told many of the disciples, they said, it's too hard for us, and they all, off they went. And Jesus turns to the ones who were left and says, what about you, Lot? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you alone have the words of eternal life. And Jesus goes, yes, because that means they've gone round the second corner. See, the whole point of discipleship is Jesus trying to get us round that second corner into the third stretch, where I do not call you servants but friends, where they are equals, where they're partners in the mission. So, I mean, transfer that to Abraham and Lot. Come follow me, I will show you this wonderful, off they go. And then they get there, round the second side. It's not all that easy. There's famine, there's division, there's hostility. God's trying to get Abraham and Lot round the third corner, but they react in different ways. Lot goes backwards. Listen to this. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Oh, I quite liked it in Egypt, he says. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out towards the east. Lot goes backwards. He doesn't stay in the land of Canaan. He goes backwards. What about Abram? Abram stays. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Abram chooses to go forward. Lot chooses to go back. If you read on in Genesis, Lot's story sort of peters out very quickly after that, whereas Abram's story goes on and on. Okay, some thoughts for you. God has a plan for each one of us. He is calling us to follow him. He is not saying it's going to be easy. Here's just a bit of personal history. What's the time? We've got enough time for this. Just an example of this, okay? When Lindsay and I had, when Liam, our youngest son, who's now 24, so this wasn't too long ago, was 6 months old, we felt God was calling us to go to Pakistan. And it was a tough thing. We thought and prayed about it for a couple of years. So we started before Liam was born. But by the time he was 6 months old, we got to the point where we thought, this is the time. And so off we went to Pakistan. And I suppose we went with this naive understanding. That'll be great. Been there before, no people, no places, know where we're going to stay. Here's a list of the things that happened, okay? We arrived at Karachi. Liam had bronchitis. The first 5 days we spent in Pakistan, we weren't sure whether Liam was going to be hospitalized or whatever. Hospitalized was sort of the least of the things that could have happened to him. We got to the house we were meant to be living in, and there'd been a flood. There was no floor in the house. The builders were trying to sort it. It took well over a month. We're camping out. We met all these friends that we were going back to see. They're all gone. No one knew us. What do you want? They kept saying. It really was quite difficult. There's a lot of division. We were meant to be working at a Bible school. We were meant to be organizing the Department of Mission and Evangelism at the Bible training school in Lower Sindh. So we got there. There's no Bible school. It still hadn't been built yet. It wasn't easy. But the only thing that kept us going was the knowledge that God had called us there. That's what we knew for certain. And so we stuck at it, and it wasn't easy. We used to practice by writing letters of resignation. That sort of kept us going. We never sent them, but it made us feel good. And in the end, we were greatly blessed, and we were involved in some really exciting things. Some of them are still happening 20, 25 years later. God is calling all of us. It may not be easy. It may be a scrubby land with not much vegetation and not much food. There may be lots of crises. There may be lots of tests. There may be lots of trials. But these things are good for our faith. They were good for Abram's faith. He learned from them so that when the time came to make the choice, he made the right one. Just to finish with, I want to focus. Here's a wee exercise for you, okay? Can we have the next slide up, Derek? Okay, I want you to focus on something Abraham did whenever he went somewhere in answer to God's call. So the question for you is, what do these three verses have in common? Go. And no shouting out. Once you get the answer, please just put your hand up, and no cheating. What's cheating, you say? I don't know. You got your hand up? Well done, Alex. You'll go far. Yeah, Mike's got his hand up. Alana's got her hand up. Anne's got her hand up. John's got her hand up. Yep. Kristen's got her hand up. John Urquhart, yep. One or two years. Nikki's got, okay, Nikki. Okay, hands down. Nikki, what's your answer? Well done. It's the word altar that I'm looking for. Did you all get that? Is that what you were going to say, Alex?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did anybody get something different? Isn't that interesting? Everywhere God calls Abram to go to this strange place, everywhere he goes, for the first time, he builds an altar. He just gets a pile of materials that happen to be lying around, and he builds them into a pile. And then if you read the story, he comes back to that place, to the altar that he built. And I think that's fascinating. An altar is not an idol. Don't get confused with the two. An altar is simply a way of marking something. And I tend to think of it, this is Abram marking the God moments in his life. He gets to Canaan, he builds an altar so that he can say thank you to God and mark that moment. And then he goes somewhere else, he builds an altar again so he can say thank you to God and mark that moment. And that means every time he comes back to that place and sees that altar, he will remember the day that he built it and marked it and said, thank you to God. So everywhere he goes, he leaves marks of God's faithfulness. Everywhere he goes, he leaves marks of his own trust in God. I thought, what a good idea. Here's something to think about. And you can just do this with yourself. Think about all the really significant moments in your life. The moments when your life changed. When something really special happened that was of God. That put you in a certain direction. Or affirmed where you'd come to. Or in some way you wanted to say thank you to God. And it might involve a verse from the Bible, or it might involve a place, or it might involve, I don't know. I think it'll be different from each one of us. And here's a challenge, okay? The next time God does something significant in your life, think of a way of marking it. So that every time you come back to that, you'll remember what a great God we've got. Are you up for that? And it doesn't matter how you mark it. But it's not something you take with you. You see that? It's not something you take with you. But something, when you come back and see it, you remember. I'd love to see piles of stones all over southeast Edinburgh. Maybe there are already piles of stones all over. But you know what I mean? I'd love to come across an altar that I've built, a way of thanking God for something, and then remembering. It's a good thing to build an altar. It's a way of saying thank you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Abraham, and we thank you for the faith that caused him to pick up those stones and pile them up in the presence of the Canaanites who are watching, and make a declaration of faith. You are his God, and you are with him, and you're going to look after him, and he trusted you. And help us in our lives do just that. Help us, not in a flamboyant way, but in a way that's just meaningful to us, to mark the times when you do something special in our lives. And help us to be able to look back in 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years' time and see all the altars, all the times of blessing, so that we can praise you.